So Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bowed me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Earlier in the chapter 4 of Mark, we read that Jesus was teaching by the lake to a crowd, and he taught in parables. So we join it in verse 30. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
I'd like you to find again that second reading, which is the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, on page 709 in the Church Bibles, Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read part of that again, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 onwards. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We learn from the beginning of that chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing much teaching. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 4, we read that again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And try to picture that scene. There's Jesus at the coast, at the seaside, and there are masses of people who have come to hear him. And if he were to stand there, they probably couldn't see him. So he got into a boat and sat in a boat. Do you realize that this was a sermon that was preached sitting down? There's another one, a great, very important one in the New Testament, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7, that Jesus sat down and preached his great message, his great sermon to his disciples. And so there is Jesus sitting in the boat preaching, and he had been teaching the people. We read in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, because he was teaching a lot in parables. And there are a lot of parables in the four gospel accounts, particularly Matthew chapter 13. But here we have the parable of the sower, which really should be the parable of the four soils, those who don't even listen when they hear the gospel, and we meet plenty of those in the open air. There are those who seem to respond but give it all up after a while. There are some who seem to be Christians, but the cares of this life crush to death the interest in the gospel. And then there are those who respond to the gospel, who have their sins forgiven and believe and live for God after that. And we read that the disciples, verse 10, and the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And he told that great parable of the sower, or the four different soils. He told the one about the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is tiny, which grows up into quite a big bush or small tree, so that the birds can rest in its branches. And that's a reference to the fact that the gospel, the kingdom of God on earth, the church, had tiny beginnings. It looked like it was all snuffed out in the days of the Roman Empire, but it spread and spread and spread right through the whole world. He tells the parable of the seed that was planted, and the farmer who planted it, whether he slept or whether he was watching the plants, it grew. And it's a reminder to us that when God is at work in the heart of a human being and in a soul, we can't see what's going on, but all the time God is working in that person's heart. And then we read in verse 33, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand." Because he'd been teaching his disciples that, why do you teach in parables? And he used many, many parables. We learned at school many years ago that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Very simple, but there's a lot of truth in that. And the parables were given by Jesus so that those who believed in him and wanted to learn more could understand more. And that's a principle you'll find running right through the Bible, that God reveals himself more and more to the one who seeks him. "You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." That's a promise for anyone here tonight who might be seeking God, never having come to trust Christ beforehand. But the ones who are not interested, who teach the things of God just as an academic subject, God doesn't reveal himself to them. You need to seek him. And so he goes on in verse 34, "He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything," because they wanted to know more. They followed him. The word disciple means a learner, and they followed. In those days, the teacher moved from place to place, and his disciples or his learners went with him. They wanted to know more from the teacher. And now at last, after Jesus had been teaching and preaching from the boat, he needed to be alone. And we are what we call gregarious. That means we seek company of other people. But there are times when we like to be alone, and the whole matter of the Christian life, of ordinary human life, is finding a right balance between meeting with other people and from time to time being on our own. And that's because we need to collect our thoughts sometimes, because it's not good to go through every day without ever thinking over our actions and our words and our thoughts and asking ourselves which direction we are taking and is it a good one. Sometimes needing to put things right because of what we've said or done wrong in the daytime. But as human beings, we likewise need to rest. We all need physical and mental rest. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, needed to rest. That comes out very clearly in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well. It's the height of daytime. It's the middle of the day. The sun is beating down. And there is no one at the well apart from a woman who's gone there with her big water jar. And Jesus, who sits down and asks the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" And it says he sat down. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. He was tired, just like ourselves. He was a human being, tired, sometimes hungry, sometimes thirsty, just like ourselves, having normal human needs, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. But, of course, he is the only God-man, truly the Son of God, and truly the Son of Man. And there he wants to be alone with God, and that should be part of our daily lives as well. Call it a quiet time or your daily devotions, whatever, it doesn't matter. But the time we need with God alone, when we need to open the Bible and read it and seek what God says to us and seek the message from God in that particular passage. That's why it's good to have a system of systematic Bible reading so that you go through the Bible systematically and you don't miss out any passages. Time with God, time, yes, as we read the Bible, to confess our sins if need be. Time to unburden our hearts. How many times have I done that when life, it seems, was going to overwhelm me and I've simply unburdened my heart, my heavy heart, before the Lord. Asking God the way. All these things we can do as we meet on our own with God day by day. I hope you do that. You won't make progress in the spiritual life if you don't do that. And so we need to meet with other people as well as being alone. And we read that Jesus left the crowds behind, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So he left the crowd behind. There's nothing wrong with that. They were always with him. He needed times when he could be alone. We cannot ourselves forever be with other people. And he needed to rest as a human being. But he also had a very important lesson to teach this group of disciples, his 12 disciples. And so there is Jesus in the boat, probably with the 12 disciples. The passage doesn't actually say so, but that's very likely. And verse 36 says, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him." So we know that the disciples went with Jesus in one boat, and there are several other boats as well. Obviously, people who were some kind of disciple who wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Yesterday, or Friday, we've been preaching in the center, in the square in Bournemouth, and suddenly there was a furious squall, heavy winds and strong rain, and we had to get a tarpaulin out quickly to cover all the book table, and it took six of us holding a small tarpaulin with a wind getting underneath of it, trying to blow away all the books. It's a furious storm, and it was a very common occurrence, I'm told. I've never been to the Holy Land. I'm told it's a very common occurrence in the Sea of Galilee, which is usually calm. And the Sea of Galilee is at the northern end of the Jordan Valley, and it measures about 12 miles by 7. Perhaps some of you have been there. You know more than I do about it. But the important thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it is below sea level. It's one of those parts of the world, and there are not many of them, which are below sea level. And to the east, there are steep hills. And the air, because it's a hot country, the air over the sea becomes very hot. The water itself becomes heated. And then suddenly, down from the high mountains comes a strong wind, acting like a funnel, which speeds up the winds, coming down onto the sea, and the cold air rushing down from the mountains mixes with the hot air over the sea and causes great turbulence. That's the same principle in the Midwest in America every year when they have tornadoes. It's the hot Midwest states of America, and cold air rushes down from Canada, and the cold air meets the hot air and causes tornadoes. That's great turbulence. This was no ordinary storm. And a long time ago, in fact, it was in 1956, doing my national service in the Air Force as a medic, I was sent to Aden, and we were all put on a big troop ship, 22,000 tons. We set sail from Southampton, sailed down the channel, and then through the Bay of Biscay. It was a bit choppy through the Bay of Biscay. Turned east at Gibraltar into the Mediterranean. Oh, wasn't that delicious? The warm winds coming off North Africa, and we sat on deck for hours on end. And the next day it was a bit warmer, and the next day a bit warmer. But further in, going further east, just as happened in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was going to Rome, there was a terrific storm. And this great 22,000-ton troop ship was being flung around on the waves. And you looked right down into the pit, and you could see the bottom of the wave, and then it would come up above the ship. And it was a terrific storm, mountainous waves. And I'm reminded, too, of what happened when Karen and I and our girls were working in Algeria, in the second town of Algeria called Oran, near the Moroccan border, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And just after Christmas in 1980, we had a hurricane sweep along the coast with winds of 130 miles an hour. And they were terrific. And normally the winds came from east or west, but this time they came from the north, straight into the harbour, the port of Oran. And the sea wall, which the French built with great care, measuring at least 4 or 5 meters high and 4 or 5 meters deep or thick, was smashed by the waves. Actually, this wall was broken open. 20, 30 yard stretches were broken open in the sea wall, and then the waters just rushed in and sank 4 ships in the harbor. And so we can imagine what this storm was like, and the disciples are there, and the waves are colossal, and the wind is howling through the rigging. 4 of those men were experienced fishermen, who knew the Sea of Galilee well, but even they were afraid. And they were terrified, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and they were in danger of sleeping. And where was Jesus? Jesus was in the stern. If you don't know, that's the back of the boat. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He was there. He was exhausted after preaching, and preaching is hard work, and that's why we need to pray for those who minister God's word to us regularly, for the day-by-day renewal of strength, particularly of spiritual strength. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Their lives of all of them were in danger of drowning. And that, of course, was understandable that they should be afraid, because man has a horror of drowning. It's a terrible death. That's why God has made in us an instinct of self-preservation, to avoid the flames, to avoid water where we know we'll get out of our depth and so on. And so they were afraid. And they woke Jesus up with a question. "Don't you care, or teacher, don't you care if we drown?" But it wasn't so much a question as a rebuke. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" We're not sure if they included Jesus in that or just themselves. And really their question meant, aren't you concerned about us? Because there you are sleeping in the boat, you don't seem to care. You're just going to sleep and we're all going to drown. Hadn't they undertaken this journey at the request of Jesus himself? How could he possibly let them down? They're saying to him, don't we mean anything to you? If you really cared for us, you wouldn't do this. You would save us. Don't you care if we die? You may sleep through all this noise, the noise of the waves crashing on the boat, the noise of the wind whistling and rushing through the rigging. And he's not waking up. He doesn't seem to care for his disciples. Many years ago, in my first job as an assistant pastor in a town called Southall to the west of London, we went away, Church Lads Brigade camp. I was the chaplain, and we went to camp with these boys, and it was down to Bridport in Dorset, a beautiful setting. I didn't know until the next day that we were camped on a cliff, the top of a cliff, with no fence at the top of the cliff. And there were the tents, and the boys were tired after a journey, and they were given supper, and then they went to bed and quickly fell asleep. And we went to bed as well. It was dark, and we went to bed. And in the middle of the night, a herd of cows came into the campsite and were wandering through between the tents, grazing as they went, sometimes catching their horns on the tent pegs and uprooting tent pegs. And so the word went round, we'll have to get them out of here. So we tried to shoo them out of the area. And I remember that they began to low, to make a noise because they were afraid, these cows. And one of them panicked. And there was a tent and there were boys in it. And the cow got her horn caught at the bottom of the tent. And in panic, she lifted her head up and ripped the canvas of the tent wide open and moved away. Then I could see there was a boy's head 1 foot away from where that cow had torn the tent. And he slept through everything. He didn't hear a thing. And it reminds me, in my own life, when there are a number of us off here who still remember the Battle of Britain and the Blitz on London and elsewhere. And during the Battle of Britain, we used to hide, my father and mother and my sister and I, we used to hide under the kitchen table. That was the only place we had. Then soon after that, the government built brick shelters in the gardens of people. We had a brick garden, brick shelter with concrete slabs on the roof, and it was always cold and damp in there, but there was a double bunk bed. My sister used to sleep on the bottom and I on the top, and my poor mum and dad used to try to sleep sitting on chairs. And the air raid siren would go, and did you know that London had nearly 1,200 air raid warnings, and nearly 40,000 people were killed in London? And so it was important to get into the shelter. And you'd hear the air raid siren go off, this wailing up and down. And when I see it on newsreels, it still sends a shiver down my spine. And my dad would come in and pick my sister up and take her into the shelter. And then he'd come back and wrap a blanket around me and take me to the shelter too. And I remember just a few yards between the house and the shelter. Well, you could hear the bombs exploding and the anti-aircraft guns firing away. And what used to fascinate me, these long fingers of light crossing the sky, these searchlights, and it was a very impressive sight. And so that happened quite often. But there were occasions when at breakfast my dad would say to me, it was a bad raid last night, Michael, wasn't it? And I say, raid? What raid? And I had slept through all that noise, the siren and all the explosions and everything. And there is Jesus sleeping at the height of the gale. They woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? What a question to put to the one who cares for us more than any other. We're often tempted to think that God has forgotten us. And sometimes people say, God, why don't you do something? Aren't you going to do anything, Lord, to help your people? Are you going to let us down? Israel thought like that. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It was the case of Elijah. He saw himself abandoned by God, and he comes to meet with God. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. That's the action and the reaction of one whose faith has worn thin and then questions God's love and care and kindness. And we're all open to that kind of temptation. Probably we've all done it at some time or other. "Don't you care, Lord?" And it may be a natural human reaction, but it's carnal. It's without faith. Because God has done something for human suffering. He did the very most he could do. He gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's how people whose faith has worn thin often behave. But the great chapter 11, this picture gallery of the saints in chapter 11 of Hebrews, reminds us that not all those in the Bible acted in that way. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And one of the great examples of this is Joseph. Joseph, the son, the young son of Joseph, of Jacob, badly treated by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers, unjustly neglected in prison in Egypt, forgotten by all for years. And Joseph never complained. But God hadn't forgotten him. God delivered him and God used him. And God is willing to help and to bless us likewise. Does God care? Well, he does, and he cares supremely. And Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, says this: he cares constantly and supremely for his children. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we read, "Therefore I tell you," says Jesus, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And so God promises daily provision for all our needs. He promises to the believer daily protection for all our needs. And he says through Paul, "My God shall provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful promise that is. Do you believe that with all your heart, that God will provide for you? And he says, above all, for our spiritual needs, he's done everything that is absolutely necessary. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God has done everything for salvation. He's provided a Saviour from sin, a Saviour who took our place on the cross and took our sins upon him and the punishment of our sins upon him, so that John the Baptist could cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And even in times of illness and death, the Christian can still look to God. For the non-believers, these are times of disaster. They have no one to go to. But for believers, they can turn to God and pour out their souls to him. I was speaking to a man just recently, one of the elders in Wiltshire, who lost his wife. His wife died just recently. And I was speaking to him after the service I took in that church, and he said to me, "I have peace in my heart." They are a man who's just, his wife has just died. He says, "I have peace in my heart." And the answer is that the Lord does care. They're saying to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And the Lord says, "Yes, I do care you." And we read in verse 39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The Lord does care. Jesus gets up, he wakes up, and then he displays his divine power. He's the one who made all things, so that at the beginning of John's Gospel it says, he made everything that was made, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is the creator of all things. He's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of creation. He made all things. They belong to them, to him. They are his. And now he speaks to them. Christ now speaks to the winds and the waves as their creator with two brief commands: quiet, be still. And he orders the winds and the waves, these howling winds, these crashing waves that had made them so afraid. And it says they calmed down. Immediately there was a calm. Well, storms don't die down like that. They take at least a day or two or three to die down, but the winds and the waves immediately ceased. And these winds and these waves were inanimate, meaning they weren't living things. They're things that have been created without any being to them, and yet they obey him. This is the amazing thing about this miracle. The winds obey him, the waves obey him. And they all obey him because he is master of all, because he is Almighty God, the Son of God himself. And he says to his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You shouldn't be like this. You should have realized who I am. Is it still your case that you're without faith? Because if you had had faith, you wouldn't have been afraid. You've seen all the things that I've done. You saw me heal Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick with a fever. You saw me heal those who were demon-possessed who came." These are all miracles before this passage in the Gospel according to Mark. "You saw me heal the demon-possessed. You saw the people bringing all their crowds of ill people to me at eventide, and I healed them all. You saw me heal a paralyzed man when his friends brought him on a bed and they couldn't get in because of the crowd, and they opened the roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus." This is in chapter 2. And then Jesus utters these immortal words, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the disciples saw this, and they heard what happened then. There were some religious leaders in that room, and they were saying to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were right. And Jesus shows that he has the right to forgive sins by healing this man, showing he has the power to heal, showing he has the power of God. He heals a leper. He heals a man with a withered hand. So he's saying to them, "Where is your faith? Do you still have no faith?" And verse 41 sums up the whole passage. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They're terrified. It seems that their fear was greater after this happened than it was when they were afraid of drowning. Who is this who can do such things? The winds, even the winds and the waves obey him. Human beings can command other people to what to do. In the days of the Roman Empire, the emperor decided everything. He told people what to do. Many of our kings and queens through our history have told people what to do and have ordered them to do it. A general does this in the army. He tells his troops what to do and they obey without questioning. A judge does this when he sentences someone because he's been found guilty. And there are people who have tried to order nature in our history. We learned of King Canute when we were at school. King Canute, who was there on the beach and the waves were coming in, and he ordered the waves to go out, but the waves didn't go out. They came towards him still. And so the disciples were asking, who is this? And Jesus is teaching them a great lesson, something they don't understand yet, but they're going to learn something mighty. Because they see that Jesus' power is unlike any other power. Men and women may be able to control men and animals. And one of the things that struck me greatly since moving to this great agricultural county of Wiltshire is to see the shows on television, these agricultural shows. And there you see these animals, great big animals, being groomed to go into the show ring to try to win a rosette. And you see a one-ton bull with a ring in its nose and a thin rope, and on the other end of the rope is a little boy of six, and he leads this one-ton bull out of the ring over to where it should be. And the bull is docile, one ton being led along by a little boy. So men and women can control animals and other people, but Jesus can control nature as well. And so the disciples learned that this was no ordinary person. It was a step on the way to their understanding and to recognizing him as the Son of God, as the true Messiah. Because he does care. Whereas the noisy storm didn't wake him up, he woke up when his disciples were in need. He heard their cry and he woke up. And I'm told, and the last time I preached on this, I said this and I had several nods. I'm told that women, mothers, when they have two or three little children to care for and they go to bed, once their little ones are in bed, and they go to bed eventually at the end of the day, exhausted, and they can sleep through anything. But the moment they hear the cry of their own baby, they wake up. And that's what happens. Jesus woke up the moment he heard his disciples' cry. He didn't rebuke them for their accusation of indifference. See how gentle he is with the disciples, and never allow Satan to make you doubt the goodness of the Lord. He loves you and he will see you through. The Master cares more than any other in this life. And the psalmist, God through the psalmist, puts it so well. Cast your cares on the Lord. You may have come here tonight with some care. Perhaps it's financial. Perhaps it's health-wise. Some other care, some other need. But listen to these lovely words in Psalm 55, verse 22. But you, O God, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And the psalmist pours out his heart in Psalm 88, and he's lacking faith. And he says to Almighty God, Psalm 88 and verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. And that's the value of the Psalms. There are men and women who pour out their hearts and are honest before God. And yet that psalmist, it's not David. He was tired. He was alone. And often we feel like that. But we mustn't forget what Jesus himself said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Peter reminds us in his letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, this is what he says. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the writer of the Hebrews says there will be storms in life. And we all come across these storms, not necessarily actually being in a boat, but storms in life when things disturb us and we can't see the answer to the problems and there are difficulties to overcome. And then we have to remember that our anchor holds in Jesus Christ. And so we look at this passage and we see the love and the grace and the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we have a living Saviour. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. May the Lord help us, each and every one, to trust this wonderful God with all our hearts. Amen.